in me. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. This coming week will be one of the holidays that's perhaps most beloved of really anybody in general, but particularly of Christians, as we reflect on things we are thankful for. And we're all probably thinking through making our list. One person put a list of things together that they were thankful for. One was automatic dishwashers. They make it possible to get out of the kitchen just before the family comes in for their after dinner snacks. And another was on the list was the bathtub, the one place the family allows mom some time to herself. Of course, I don't know that that's always true anyway. This one, for children who put away their things and clean up after themselves. There's such a joy that you hate to see them go home to their own parents. And the last on the list was for smoke alarms. They let you know when the turkey is done. Well, the title of the sermon is Thanksgiving and Peace. And obviously, I'm going to be drawing the connection between those things and the importance of that. In our lives, peace is often threatened and unsettled and disturbed by circumstances. And part of God's Word's encouragement to us is that our peace isn't necessarily tied to our circumstances. Thanksgiving is going to become a part of that. But our lives can be overthrown by all kinds of different circumstances. Later on in this very chapter, Paul's going to say he's had to learn to be independent of circumstances. He's had to learn to be in plenty or in want, or in whatever circumstances he finds himself. He says, I have learned what it is to be content. But there are things that in our lives, the circumstances in our lives that disturb our peace, that unsettle us, that in our personal world and in the general world around us, that disturb us and get us unsettled, get us full of anxieties and worries and cares. And the encouragement of Paul in this section that we read today is, what are some of the things that we can do to help address those anxieties and those cares, those worries, those disturbers of our peace? What can we do about them? How can we handle that to bring back a sense of peace, a sense of contentment, a sense of calm back into our lives? And there are four things that he suggests here as steps to deal with the disturbers of our peace and bring us a sense of calmness back into our lives. And the first thing he says is that we need to rejoice, to let joy and rejoicing reign in our lives. He says there in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And it's as though he didn't hear it the first time. He says, and I will say it again, rejoice. And he repeats the exhortation because it seems so contradictory. When we're in the midst of difficult and challenging circumstances and troubling circumstances, it seems on the very surface to be the most unreasonable thing to rejoice. But as he commands it and puts it upon us, he helps us to appreciate the fact that joy and rejoicing is not so much a feeling or a euphoria that we have when everything's going well, although we talk about happiness and joy in those kinds of circumstances. But rejoicing and finding joy in the Lord is a choice that we make. It's something on which we have to focus on the Lord instead of on our circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. The joy that we have, the rejoicing that we do, is because we're focused not on the circumstances that are the disturbers of our peace, but that our focus is upon the Lord. And it's a hard thing to do at times because there are fearful and anxious circumstances that are very natural, that are part of our life. But the interesting thing about tying rejoicing, thanksgiving, peace all together is the root of the word for thanksgiving is the same as the root of the word for rejoicing and is almost identically the same as the root of the word for grace. And so we bring it all together. What allows us to be thankful, what allows us to rejoice, is the fact that we have grace. It's the grace of God as our foundation, as the heart of our soul and of our life, that is what enables us to rejoice even in challenging or difficult circumstances. So the first thing to do is to have joy reign in your heart. The second thing that he tells us to do comes out, I'm going to say it this way, that let big-heartedness be shown around. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Comes out in verse 5 where it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And it, another version says your moderation. But in the context of Philippians, in the context of this passage, particularly when he's talking about gentleness, he's actually challenging you to think about having a heart that's big-hearted outwardly. Part of the problem in dealing with difficulties and circumstances is we get so self-focused, we get so turned inward. And the encouragement here is not only have joy reign without, but let your gentleness, let your big-heartedness, let your concern for others be known to all, be evident to all. Let it be known that you're more concerned about other people than you are about yourself. And it's a very important and a very helpful thing when we're dealing with things that disturb our peace, that our heart be other-centered rather than stingy and self-centered. Because then we can't get our eyes off of our circumstances. But if we get our eyes on other people and their needs and their concerns, and we're looking out for how we can be helpful to them, then you see we're drawn out of our own situation and drawn into the situation of others and can experience a great deal of peace and contentment with our own situation when we're dealing with other people. The third thing that's most dominant of all in this passage is prayer. Trusting prayer to the Lord. And that's what he spends a lot of time with. That's the main focus in verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The most important way of dealing with your anxiety and your care and your circumstances is prayer. My friend Jack Peterson, who used to pastor in San Antonio, when he preached on this text, he titled his sermon, Worry, Don't Pray. We have a mug at home that has a picture of this owl with hair going everywhere. And the slogan on the mug is, why pray when you can worry? And that, unfortunately, tends to be the way we generally practice in our lives. You know, why pray? I'm going to be worried and anxious about that. And there's lots of things that are legitimate reasons for anxiety, and there are plenty of things to worry about. And Paul isn't in any way trying to discourage or trying to take you away from understanding or feeling it's inappropriate for certain concerns. So I don't want to, when I say don't pray, don't worry, take away there's normal cares of life that are legitimate. When your teenager is out driving and they're late, you're going to worry. You're going to be concerned. There's a legitimate care and concern for other people, for things that are going on in your life. And this isn't like a magic thing to take away all of those legitimate concerns. Paul is certainly not encouraging us to be careless. But what he is trying to get us to do, even in those circumstances, is to take our anxieties, even when they're legitimate, part of our life, and bring them to the Lord in a way of prayer. And he says, and it's a total all-consuming kind of thing. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, do this. It's all encompassing, everything. There's nothing too big, there's nothing too little for you not to bring to the Lord in prayer. It's parallel to the idea that Peter tells us to cast all our care upon the Lord because he cares for you. And so what are you to do with your anxieties, your concerns, your worries that come up? And he gives four parts of his our praying that he tells us about. The first is by prayer, which is a very general word for prayer. It's includes the idea of reverence, submission to the Lord, and bringing our things to him. But the first word is just a general word for prayer. So we take our anxieties and worries. Don't be anxious about them. But in everything, first by prayer. The second thing is, and by petition. Petition is a word that communicates more of a desperation in it. Prayer is the more general word for communicating with God. Petition is the more the idea of a supplication, has a more of an intense, humble cry when we're keenly aware of our needs. So it's a more intense kind of praying to the Lord. I'm going to jump to the fourth part, making your requests known to God. The idea behind the phrase making your requests known to God is to be specific. General prayers are fine. There's nothing wrong with a prayer. Bless our family. Bless the missionaries. It's okay to have general prayers. But here God is saying, Paul is saying, he wants you to get specific with the Lord. Ask for the specific things that are on your mind. Take care of my loved one as they go through this. And there's a specific thing. And one of the benefits of praying specifically for certain needs is it helps you to appreciate when God answers that prayer. If you just make only general prayers, you know, Lord, bless the world, well, how are you going to know when it's fulfilled? But when you're praying, you know, help my child in this situation or bless my loved one in dealing with this, then as you see God working through that in one way or another, you're encouraged. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. But that third thing that he says there is with thanksgiving. And this is one of the things that's perhaps most difficult to put into practice. Because when you're praying for a loved one and who has cancer, Paul says you got to pray with thanksgiving. How in the world are you going to do that? How can I be thankful for that? When they're going through difficulty, how can I be thankful for that? How can I pray with thanksgiving? And yet we won't get the peace without that piece of the puzzle. William Hendrickson, talking about this prayer of thankfulness, says it implies a humble submission to God's will, knowing that his will is always best. It's a grateful acknowledgement for A, past favors, B, present blessings, and C, firmly grounded assurances for the future. It still is a challenge, just thinking this through. I have a couple of illustrations. Matthew Henry, commentary many of you are familiar with, he wrote in his diary about an occasion when he was robbed. And he had to apply this verse to not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And this is what he wrote. He said, let me be thankful. He's thankful for being robbed. Let me be thankful, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. It's a lot more than just looking for the silver lining. It's beginning to see God's sovereign purposes in all things, even difficult things. And there's a well-known story that Corrie ten Boom tells about in her book, The Hiding Place, She and her sister Betsy were moved from one concentration camp to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And upon getting to the barracks, they found that besides being a very terrible place to live, it was overcrowded. One additional problem was it was infested with fleas. And that morning when they arrived there, that day, maybe the next day, their Bible reading took them to 1 Thessalonians, which reminded them to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. And Corey's sister Betsy said, "Okay, Corey, let's get right on our knees right now and be thankful to God for where we are." And so they started to pray and thank God for this and thank God for that. But Corey says she flatly refused to thank God for the fleas. "I will not thank God for the fleas." And Betsy said, "No, we've got to thank God even for the fleas." And so they prayed. Finally, Corey consented and they thanked God for the fleas. Well, over the ensuing months, they were surprised at how freely they were able to study the Bible and to pray together and meet together in their barracks. And some months later, they came to find out the reason they had such freedom was the guards would never enter that barrack because of the fleas. Now, you and I, in the midst of fleas, they find it hard to be thankful. But even in the difficult circumstances that we sometimes encounter, we have to help drive ourselves to see that the hand of God is in this somehow. Now, you may never ever know how. You may never know why. But we could follow Paul's counsel and advice that not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And that's a hard thing. I'm not telling you something that's easy. I wish it's really easy for me to say, but believe me, it's really hard for me to practice this too. But it's something we have to encourage ourselves in doing so that we're always appreciating the hand of the Lord in it. The fourth thing that he tells us in this passage to deal with the disturbance of our peace is just what we set our minds on. Verse 8 goes through that list of things which we should think about and focus on. And it's the basic advice of what we fill our minds with is going to affect how we deal with things. If we fill our minds with trouble and woe and difficulty and hardship and all the negative thoughts that come in our way, we're certainly going to be locked into that. But if we set our minds on things that are noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, excellent and praiseworthy, if we set our minds on those things, then we will be lifted above our circumstances to the great things of God. We will transform our mind and our thinking in Christ Jesus. And the beautiful result of this is twofold. In verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." A consequence of our following these steps and these practices and dealing with the circumstances that cause us difficulty is that the peace of God will stand God there. It's a military term of building a fortress around us. The peace of God that he gives us in our lives will protect us, will guard our heart and our mind. We may continue to experience trouble, but in our mind and in our hearts, that peace is going to stand guard like a soldier and keep the negative despair away and keep us secure in the Lord and in his love and in his purposes for us. But not only is that wonderful result, that the peace of God, which transcends understanding, the world can't understand it. Even we don't understand it always, but it becomes a present possession. But in addition to the peace of God transcending, that transcends all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds, in verse 9, it adds to that fact, not only will that peace of God be there, but he says, and the God of peace will be with you. And see the picture that he's painting for us? Not only will God grant us the gift of peace in our hearts, but he promises that not only will the gift be with us, but the giver will be with us as well. Not only will he give you that peace, but the giver of that peace promises that he will be walking down that path every step with you. So that as you're looking at the circumstances, you can be encouraged and reminded that God is with you every step of the way. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you always. That is our strength and that is our hope. Not only the gift, but the giver is a part of our life. May we rest in that. Give everything over to the Lord through prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your encouragements, your grace and mercy to strengthen us along the way. Help us, O Lord, to find through prayer, through thankfulness, through rejoicing, through being other-centered, to experience the peace, your peace that passes all understanding, to guard our hearts and to be reminded that, remember that you, the giver of that peace, are with us. May we find that strength and hope, even in our difficult circumstances, to walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn to hymn number 702, a good hymn that follows up this passage and this point, peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. Hymn number 702, and let us please stand together as we sing.